Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
This morning, we're closing out Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in all of the Bible, 176 verses. And so this morning, we will consider a sermon entitled Changed from Psalm 119, verses 161, the last two stanzas, 161 to 176. And here's what I want the simple truth to be this morning. Here's our main point. Let me give you the main point up front to this morning. The main point is that encountering God in His Word changes us. Encountering God in His Word changed us. And so we have to ask the question, has the Word of God changed you? And is it changing you? And you just might find that it will change you this morning. In 386 AD, in a garden in Milan, there was a man who was feeling the weight of his sin. In fact, he writes, quote, "For I felt that I was still captive of my sins, and in my misery I kept crying, 'How long shall I go on? Tomorrow, tomorrow, why not now? Why not make an end to my ugly sins at this moment?'" Up until this point, this man was a successful and respected teacher of rhetoric and wanted nothing to do with Christianity, though his mother prayed for his salvation daily. In Milan, he came to know a bishop, Bishop Ambrose, there in 386 AD, and he was first drawn to Ambrose, this man was, for his rhetoric. But as he listened to Ambrose, he also listened to the content of what Ambrose had to say, namely, he heard the Word of God in the preaching of Bishop Ambrose. And all of this was driving this man to read the Scriptures again and to perhaps consider God again and put an end to his sin and misery. So, one day in 386 AD, he's in this garden in Milan. Don't you wish you were in a garden in Milan right now? But here we are. And there he was under the weight of his sin. He recalls that he heard children's voices chanting as if it were part of a game, and the children were crying, "Take up and read, take up and read." And what did he have in his hands or have access to very quickly at that moment was Paul's epistle to the Romans, the Word of God. And so he opened and read it, and he read Romans chapter 13 that says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling but in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." This man once proclaimed, "Give me chastity, but not yet." And here he is having this encounter with the Word of God in this garden in Milan. He recalls that at that moment, as he had an encounter with the Word of God, that the gospel flooded his soul. And he said, quote, "Instantly, as the sentence of the Scripture ended by a light as if it were serenity infused into my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away," he says. He declared, "O Lord, my God, my light, my wealth, my salvation." He was a man who encountered God in his Word. He got a Bible. He read Scripture, the promises of God. He put on the Lord. And on the next Easter Sunday, he was baptized by Bishop Ambrose in 387 AD. Do you know this man of which I'm speaking? It was none other than Augustine or Augustine. Let's take a poll for a second. How many of you are Team Augustine? Right? We have a couple. So we're going with Augustine. We see some seminary folks saying Augustine. How many of you, and we know this name in the city because of the schools that we have in our city, we have St. Aug, right? And so we just don't even worry about the Augustine or Aug, we just say St. Aug. How many of you are Augustine? Some of you just don't want to raise your hand this morning, but I'm glad that you are here. Or maybe you've never heard of St. Augustine this morning, but now you have. And so here was a man who was impacted and his life was changed through the Scripture. This man would go on to continue to this day be one of the, if not the most influential theologians of all time. You can find his impact on Anselm, Aquinas, Luther, who was an Augustinian monk. Calvin, Edwards, C.S. Lewis, and countless others were influenced by Augustine. And so for Augustine, this was a series of events of struggling with philosophy and rhetoric, but ultimately, it was encountering God in his word that changed him forever. And it's not just him, it's each one of us this morning, that the reason if you have been changed by the Lord this morning, it's because you have encountered him in his word. How will we know unless we hear the word of God? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing the word of Christ, that you have been changed by the word of God. So it is for the psalmist. This is what's been going on all through Psalm 119. That's why I tell you that story this morning about Augustine. It's because what is happening in his life is his life has been marked, his life has been changed by the word of God, and he is different, and his life is completely different because the word of God is at work in his life. Namely, here's the two big things that I want you to see this morning. Hear how he is changed, and hear how the word of God has changed you. We're going to use some of his language. The first big thing that I want you to see in stanza number one this morning, where we'll spend most of our time, is that his heart has been reordered. His heart has been reordered through an encounter with the word of God. The thing we'll see in the second stanza is that his heart has been repositioned because of an encounter with the living God. So let's go ahead and take a look. The first thing, if you've been impacted by the word of God, that encountering God in his word properly orders our heart. Notice what he says in verse 161. We see it right out of the gate. Do you see it here? Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. What's going on from the first verse of this stanza is we see the impact of the word of God on this man's heart, on the psalmist's heart, on our hearts, is that his awe has changed. Again, as we've seen throughout at least a dozen times throughout this psalm, is that he's facing persecution. And it seems at hard times in life, persecution seems to refine us and begin to reveal our hearts. And notice where this persecution is coming from. Notice where this pressure is coming from. It's coming, do you see it here, from princes. It's coming from people who are in high places. It's coming from people who are in charge, seemingly in charge by worldly standards. People with power, people with prestige, probably people with money, people who are likely esteemed and honored at least by worldly standards. But here is a man who shows us how the word of God reorders our hearts. Because you know that if you are in a position like this, and this is what Augustine would call a properly ordered heart, a heart that loves the right things firstly and mostly and supremely. And so what he's kind of facing here is that princes persecute me, but my heart, do you see it there? My heart is in awe of your word. It's significant. My heart is not in awe of them, of their power, of their prestige, but my heart, what I love above all else, is you, Lord. You speak to me, O Lord, in your word. Your word speaks wonder and awe to my heart. Why should I tremble at the foolish posturing of petty princes when the voice of Almighty God himself speaks his truth to my heart? And so what we see as he's encountered God in his word, as he's clinging to the word, is that his heart has been reordered. By worldly standards, the proper order should be to be in awe of princes, to be in awe of power, to be in awe of prestige, to be a part in awe of them, but something has reordered his heart that above all, his heart stands in awe of the word of God. His heart has been set in proper order, and that is seen through what he is in awe of. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what are you in awe of, right? Like, what do you fear above all else? Augustine would say that before we encounter God in his word, our hearts are not in proper working order. We love temporary or lesser things, wealth, pleasure, honor, self, more than eternal things, God, truth, and righteousness. And instead of loving God supremely and then loving other things in proper relation to Him, humans tend to elevate lesser goods above the greatest good, which is God. He would even go on to say that that's the essence of sin, is disordered loves. That the essence of breaking God's word and not following God's word is not so much rule-breaking, though it is, but it's a matter of the heart, our hearts being in awe of the wrong things. It's a heart issue. And we see here in Psalm 119 that the psalmist's heart, much like you and me, is changed by the word of God, so that our awe is set in proper places, so that we are in awe of the things that we should be in awe of, namely the Lord and His word. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart has been reordered. My heart has been reordered by encountering God and seeing the faithfulness, seeing His goodness, seeing His power, seeing His love and justice and might. I've seen that in His word. So my heart is reordered, and I stand in awe of Your word. And notice what happens when we are stand in awe of the word of God and our hearts are reordered. Watch how this replaces fear. That he doesn't fear princes and people in high places. He starts to see that being in awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That the way we fight fear of tomorrow, fear of others, fear of circumstances, fear of whatever is by being in awe of the Lord. Listen to that. What kind of replaces this fear as he's improperly ordered in awe of the Lord? Look in 162, verse 162. I rejoice at your word. Here he is with a properly ordered heart in awe of God. And now instead of fear, he has joy in his life. I rejoice. This indicates a settled, unchanging state of affairs. This is not a temporary flash of gratitude. This is now an abiding reality in his life, that he rejoices at the word of the Lord. It's emphatic. You could translate it, I always have true joy at your word. And so now that he is in awe of the Lord and his word, his heart has been reordered. Instead of fear, what replaces that fear is joy. And even he says peace. Do you see it in verse 165? This properly ordered heart has great peace, have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Augustine would say his heart was restless until he found rest in the Lord. And that's true of us, that our hearts are restless till we find rest in Him. He has rest in the Lord. Now, all is at peace. No matter what turmoil may be around Him, He's at peace and He has joy because He's in awe. His heart is reordered in awe of the Lord Almighty Himself. And trust Him at His word. He has hope. He has joy. He has peace. He has hope. Do you see it in verse 166? He has this confident hope for the salvation of the Lord, and he does his commandments. He knows how all of this turns out. He has this great security that the Lord will save him, and the Lord will bring him all the way home. And so this properly ordered heart has a changed awe. And with that changed awe comes peace and joy and hope. But notice what else also changes for the psalmist and changes for you and me when we put our hope in the Lord is not only is his awe changed as it's repositioned, something else that's repositioned and reordered in his life is what he values. Have you ever been caused to reevaluate your life? I think all of us could say that we're alive 20 years ago. At least I was thinking about this as I was listening to WWL radio a lot this week as I was driving and going here and there and wherever. And it was all about, as you know, the 20th anniversary of Hurricane Katrina. And all of those stories, and maybe you can think about this as well, of how an event like that, a catastrophe like that, causes you to reevaluate your life. Yes, it reevaluates how we respond to hurricanes, but it also caused us to say what is valuable to our city, what is valuable to our community, and what is valuable to our very lives. here in Psalm 119, we see that an encounter with the Word of God, as it repositions our hearts, reorders our hearts, not only in our awe, but in what we value. Do you see it here in verse 162? I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Like I have found what is truly of value, and it's the Lord and his word. Isn't this what Jesus said in his parables about the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is like one who finds the pearl of great value and they sell everything that they have? Why? If they could just get the kingdom. Because it is valuable above everything else. This is what the Apostle Paul, remember, he says that he lived his life. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the Jew of Jew. He was the religious of religious. But he counts all those things as rubbish, as loss. Why? For the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. That's what's valuable now, as I've met the living God in his living word, and it's repositioned my heart. It's reordered my heart to be in awe of the right things and to value the right things. That's what's important to me. What's valuable to me, the word of God has caused me to reevaluate my life and say that even all these good things in my life are comparatively speaking rubbish for the sake of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Has the Lord reordered your heart in that way? That you can say, I fear the right things. I'm in awe of the right things. I value the right things. That I don't put things above the Lord. Maybe right now the Lord is causing you to reevaluate your life. You're walking into a new school year, a new semester, and there's a great new beginning that comes with that. So you have to reevaluate dads and moms for your family and kids, for students, of what this year is going to look like. Reevaluate your life. Lord, help me to fear the right things. Help me to value the right things, because I have found the kingdom of heaven is like the pearl of great price, worth selling everything, forsaking your whole life in order to gain. Because if I have Christ, I have everything. That's of true value. Notice what else is reordered. His heart's being reordered, right? And what he's in awe of, what he values. But notice the daily grind, kind of the details of our lives are also reordered. Do you see it here in verse 164? He says, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Now, what he's saying here is, does this mean there's seven times during the day that he stops and prays? Maybe, but not necessarily. It's likely a word of completion, saying that my day is all about, perfectly about, praising the Lord. What he is saying is that now that my heart is being reordered, that I'm in awe of your word above everything else, that I value you and your word above everything else, that the word of God has made its way into the everyday realities of my life. Seven times a day, completely. If you look at my life, if you look at my day, if you look at my agenda up and down, the realities of God's hope, love, peace, joy is all over my daily agenda. And if people were to follow me throughout the day, what they would see, let me just ask you, what would they see? Let me just not tell you what he says that's evident in his life. What would they see in your life? Is it negativity, always griping and complaining, or about your misfortune, or how hard things are? Or do they see someone who has been saved from sin by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who, because of his love and sacrifice, cannot help but adore him? There should be some sort of like sunshine that we bring throughout the day, right? Because of what the Lord has done for us. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these words that I command you today, the scriptures say, you shall teach them to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them on as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That the word of God is all over your life. Seven times a day, I praise you so. A heart that has encountered and been changed by the living God has been reordered in what we are, in what we value, in what we do. And notice how he closes this stanza out, is that it reorders, yes, our days, but it reorders really in the kind of the same vein, but he says it kind of more completely here. I keep your precepts, you see it in verse 168. I keep your precepts and testimonies, kind of reiterates and kind of ups it a little bit, for all my ways are before you. A reordered heart, a reordered life, all reordered, value reordered, daily agenda reordered, all of life before the face of Almighty God. And that is a good thing, that when you live under the Father's loving gaze, as one pastor says, utterly safe in his keeping, you will begin to want to live for his glory, to please him, because you know that his eye is always on you to keep you and guard you forever. So often our greatest, he goes on to say, our moral falls happen because we forget that the gaze of God is on us. Sometimes we stray because we think we've been overlooked or forgotten by God, but his eye is on the sparrow and he watches over me. I keep your precepts and testimonies. All my ways are before you. He watches me. He sees me. I'm seen. I'm known. He watches you. He sees you. You are safe always in the attentive care of Abba, Father. That's good. All my ways are before you. And that is for my good and for your glory. When we encounter God in his word, our lives are changed, our hearts are reordered. So we are in awe of the right things, the Lord himself in his word. We value him as spoil, as the greatest gift of all, the greatest treasure of all. Our hearts have been reordered, as Augustine would say. Our very lives, the daily details of our lives, seven times a day, we are living in praise of the Lord because our hearts, our lives have been reordered and put back into proper order. We're no longer out of order. We're working properly at this point, right? We're living in the way of life and freedom and blessing at this point, not the way of destruction. And all of our lives are lived before the face of Almighty God because he has promised in his word. So we follow him knowing that his eye is upon us. That's what God does when we encounter him in his word. That's good news, yeah? A final stanza. Here's how the psalm ends, Psalm 119. Encountering God in his word, so it reorders our hearts. The second thing I want you to see this morning, second big thing, is it repositions our hearts. It reorders our hearts. It also repositions our hearts. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me. My lips pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hands be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord. And your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. Listen to this. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. What a way to end. Seek your servant. All the confidence and joy and glory that we've seen in this. Do you notice how this psalm ends? This is significant, I believe. That I'm like a sheep. And so in this final stanza, he's saying, Savior, like a shepherd, lead me. Like, I need your tender care because I'm like a sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Here's what he's saying, Lord, let my heart constantly stay in this position that I haven't arrived, right? That I don't have it all figured out, that I never end up in a place where I stop growing. I never end up in a place where I stop needing. I never end up in a place where I stop straying. I never end up in a place where I do not need you. And I bet some of our oldest people in this room could tell us that most definitely. That if anything that I learned, that I need Jesus now more than I did when I was baptized when I was 10 years old. That no one cares for me like Jesus, and there's no one I need more than Jesus in my life. His heart has been repositioned to be in a constant need of God's grace. Out of all of this obeying, out of all of this following, he's never obeyed in a way that has moved him past the need of God's grace and leading. So he cries out, Lord, hear me. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm dependent upon you. I worship you. You are the one of infinite worth. I don't worship myself. I don't trust in myself. Lord, my lips are pouring forth your praise. I'm dependent upon you and you alone. That I struggle, that I go astray, that I experience sorrow intermingled with joy. I live between the already that you will save me and have saved me and the not yet. Not all of this sin and sadness has been undone in my life or in this world. I am utterly dependent upon you. So Savior, like a shepherd, lead me. Hear me. Help me. Do you see what he says here, that verse 175, let my soul live and praise you and let your rules help me. I'm a sheep, help me, Lord. The word of the Lord is a help, it's not a burden. That his law, he says in verse 174, is a delight. As I'm growing, I'm needing, I'm delighting more and more in your word, that the law of God is not your enemy, it's not your killjoy, it's your friend saying, this is the way, walk in it, this is the way of life. We are sheep in need of constant seeking, dependent on Christ to make us all the way home. And so this is a fitting in because we know that even for those who are seeking the Lord, who have sought the Lord, you know that at some point in your life you decided to come to him from the far country. You turned from your sin. You did. You did. You really did those things. You turned and trusted in Christ. And yet having come to Christ, we often realize turning back, our repenting, our believing, our following is all a gift of God. It's been him all along, carrying us, empowering us, leading us all the way home. It was the good shepherd bearing us and bringing us on his shoulder all the way home. The psalmist realizes this at the end. All of this obeying, all of this believing, all of this trusting, it's been you, the good shepherd, all this way carrying this little lamb through dark, scary, lonely places, never leading me, leaving me, or forsaking me, but your truth and promises have carried me all the way home. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with all of their hearts. The Lord has been seeking me and blessing me all the way home. So I don't know where you are this morning. Let's go ahead and end here. Have you encountered the Lord in his word? Maybe you've strayed. Maybe you need to pray Psalm 176. Lord, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Like, put me on your shoulders. I've been wandering. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. If there's something I know his word promises he would love to do is bear you on his shoulders and carry you in the way that you should go. Maybe you're saying he never want me back, but he's seeking you today. If you're here today having an encounter with the living God in his word, he may be reordering your heart today, repositioning your heart today to trust in him. If there's any among us like Augustine was that day in the Garden of Milan, sitting under the misery of your sin, maybe you need to be a bit like him this morning. Not an influencing millennia of theologians by your intellect, but being like him who said, I'm under the misery of my sin, why should I wait for tomorrow? Why should I wait now? Why not now? Why not make an end of my ugly sin at this moment? and turn to the Lord, knowing that the Good Shepherd has come to seek and save the lost. And if you know that you're lost, if you know that you're hopeless, you are in an unbelievable position right now, because you know that your only hope is if that Good Shepherd seeks you and brings you home. And the good news is, he came to seek and save the lost. Let's pray.